much, ladies. I think it's okay to express a word of appreciation and glory to the Lord for that, isn't it? Can we? Well, I do have slides for you this morning. As you're turning there, let me just mention, I don't know if my wife's in here yet, she's with the children, but today's her birthday, and it's a big one, that's all I'm going to say. It ends in a zero, I'll say that much, you figure the rest of it out. But one of the observations that I've made is we're getting at that age now where we're starting to act old. But it's an interesting observation that we're at the age now, we've been married long enough that we can kind of read each other's minds. We know what each other's thinking. We know what the other one's going to say. You know how that works. But along with that, we can't hear each other half the time, you know? Which is really strange. You can read your mind, you just can't hear your voice. What'd you say? You know? And so around our house, it's what? Or what'd you say? But it reminded me of an older couple. They'd been married for 60 years. And so there was a special celebration reception for them. And as they were at their anniversary celebration, the husband wanted to make a toast to his wife. So he stood and raised his glass of sparkling grape juice. And he said, "Honey, I just want you to know that after all these 60 years of marriage, you've been tried and true." And she said, "What?" I couldn't hear what you said. What'd he say? He said, "I said, after all these years of marriage, you've been tried and true." She says, "I still can't make out what he's saying." What did he say? He said, "After all these years, you've been tried and true." She said, "Well, after all these years, I'm tired of you too." So I don't know my wife's opinion of me yet, but anyway. Well, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where we were last week. So if you haven't found that, you still have a moment to get there. In a classic episode of Andy Griffith's show, which you know I'm addicted to, Sheriff Taylor of Mayberry is going to be out of town for a day. So as he has done on different occasions, he leaves his bumbling deputy Barney Fife in charge of the town for the day. Well, Barney decides to deputize Gomer Pyle, the local less-than-genius gas station attendant, to be his deputy for the day. So the two of them are walking down the street, and they observe what appears to be someone trying to rob the town's bank. So they quickly jump behind the car, like a couple of scared kids, and wondering what do they do next. And Gomer says to Barney, excuse me, he says, "Shows I am. We need to call the police." And Barney shoots back at him, "You dummy, we are the police." Well, anyway, Barney didn't always do so good when he was entrusted with responsibilities. But God has entrusted us with a serious responsibility. That's a good segue into the message, wasn't it? God has entrusted us with a serious responsibility, and that responsibility is that we are ambassadors of His. Given the charge of advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ in this world. And yet, very often, as Christian people, we're kind of a little like Gomer Pyle. When we say things like, "You know, somebody ought to share the gospel with that person. Somebody needs to take the message of Jesus Christ to that place." Well, the fact is, we are the witnesses. It's our job, isn't it? It's what we have been approved by God and entrusted to do. So in the verse that we spent our time in last week, verse 4, where Paul said, "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak." Now, just by way of quick review, our point last week was that every Christian is given the same commission. That is, to take the gospel and speak it. Now, Paul is talking about his commission as an apostle, and Silas as well as his missionary assistant. But we know in the Great Commission in Matthew, we're all given that same assignment. We're approved by God in Jesus Christ, and we're entrusted with the gospel message. And so the point we're dealing with this morning is the so we speak aspect of it. Every Christian is to speak the gospel in the proper manner. That's our focus this morning. Not just speaking the gospel, but doing so in the proper manner. Being His approved representatives in the right way. Now, what is that? I want to give you, I think, five things here that describe the proper manner in which we are to speak the gospel and to be His witnesses in this world. The first one is we're to speak with boldness. Now, as you back up to verse 2, Paul says, "But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you," that is you folks in Thessalonica, "the gospel of God amidst much opposition." Boldness to speak. You know, the greatest fear that most Christians face when confronted with the idea of sharing their faith is not fear of persecution, but it's fear of rejection. The fear of rejection is the fear of being thought of as strange or weird by our peers. No one wants to be that person that everybody avoids in the workplace or at school or wherever it might be. And we know that some people, though, are naturally assertive. They just have that gift, that skill. It's the way they're made. And they don't hesitate to speak up and to speak out. Now, that at times can be rather annoying to other people who are not blessed with that trait of being assertive. In fact, one of the interesting observations I found is that people who are assertive are usually annoyed by other people who are assertive. And I don't know how that works that way, but it does. But that's not the kind of boldness that Paul spoke of when he said we had boldness to speak. The kind of boldness referred to in verse 2 is not natural ability or natural assertiveness. It's not the habit of speaking loudly and bluntly. It's not an obnoxious, in-your-face kind of approach. What did Paul say in verse 2? He said, "We speak the gospel of God," or "in our God." We had boldness in our God. That's the boldness. Boldness in our God. That means it's simply the ability that comes from God to enable us to speak without fear or intimidation. It comes from confidence in God, especially in an atmosphere of opposition or conflict or hostility. And therefore, even naturally shy people can speak with boldness when their confidence is in God and the boldness comes from Him. So, speak with that kind of boldness, without the fear of intimidation. Now, there's another aspect here of our proper manner in the way we conduct ourselves, and that is to strive for integrity. Strive for integrity. Paul said in verse 3, "For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit." Now, integrity is one of those qualities that has to be present in every dimension of our lives. We have to have integrity in our doctrine, integrity in our motives, integrity in our conduct, everything. Now, Paul, we know, was accused of a whole lot of things that just were not true. His enemies had lumped him into a category of all the other religious teachers who spread strange heresies, who did it for personal financial gain. who practiced gross sexual sins that were common in pagan religions of that day. Those weren't odd behaviors. Those were behaviors that were socially acceptable. It was just expected. That was part of pagan religion. And Paul's being accused of all that stuff. Therefore, he defends himself and honestly declares that he and his colleagues are not guilty of any of those things. So when it comes to integrity in every area of our lives, here's a thought that we should keep in mind. People with integrity have nothing to hide and nothing to fear. People with integrity have nothing to hide and nothing to fear. Now let's take that integrity and apply it here in respect to our general service unto the Lord. We are not all teachers in the formal sense of the word. We're not all given that opportunity. We're not all given that, occupation or even a gift in that way. But there are a number of other ways in which we can serve God through the local church and thereby assist in the advancement of the gospel. Whether you're cleaning the building and getting it ready for our worship, you're running the sound system, or you're in the nursery with the babies, you are part of the total big picture of what goes on in the advancement of the gospel. You're a helper in that way. And so, whatever it is we do, we have to examine our hearts and do an honest personal evaluation. And assuming that we're all doing something, big or small, visible or invisible, either way, we still have to ask the question, why are we doing what we're doing? What is the real motive behind our service? Recognition, personal gain, who knows, all kinds of things. We're to serve or strive for integrity in every area in which we serve, every area in which we live. And Paul was an example of that. He's defending his integrity before those who are making false accusations. And sometimes people will do that. They'll stretch the truth, or they'll get things wrong, or they'll hear a rumor and believe that first. But we don't have to put up with the stuff Paul had to put up with. So just keep striving for integrity in your service to the Lord. The next area, number three, is to seek to please God, not people. This is what Paul said at the end of verse 4. He said, "So we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts." Now, what does this look like? Well, just by looking at the verses that follow here, verses 4 through 6, I find at least three areas that this whole matter of pleasing God, not people, looks like. For one thing, in the first part of verse 5, I'll call this simplicity, not flattery. So Paul said, "For we never came with flattering speech, as you know." Why do you have to say that? Because there were those who were speaking that way. These false teachers, these guys with twisted doctrines, knew how to communicate. They knew how to get the ears of the crowd. Now, sadly, we're still living in an age when some, I emphasize some, seemingly successful churches and successful pastors are not truly committed to sound gospel doctrine. Now, that, I'm not riding a hobby horse here, and I'm not intended to go down a trail of criticism of churches and what they do and their methodologies. That's not my point. I'm just using this as a comparison to what Paul was dealing with in his day. Because, as I say, we're living in an age when this is going on, but really it's always been going on. That there are preachers who feel the need to put a new twist on the old story to appeal to the crowd. They give out milk and honey sermons intended to solicit a positive response from the audience, to keep them coming, or to draw others in. Now, certainly the desire to reach the most people and to draw them to salvation in Jesus Christ is the noble goal. Now, that can't be criticized. And so I'm not here to point a finger at another church's methodologies. I'm not here to say that every big successful church is doing everything wrong. No, there are mega churches that are doing it right. We're just saying that that's not always the measure of success, because you can get success, or at least the appearance of success, in all different kinds of ways. But even when there are methodologies that are questionable, I have to take the approach that the Apostle Paul did. Remember in his letter to the Philippians, as he writes in his jail cell, and hears about guys who are out preaching the gospel, but they're doing it with false motives, underlying reasons. But Paul said, if Jesus Christ is being preached, whether in pretense or in truth, in this I will rejoice. At least Jesus is being proclaimed. I think of Jesus when he preached and he drew multitudes. He drew the crowds with his miracles. And even his message that was different than what they had heard before. But then there came a point in his preaching when he drove the majority of them away. He turns to his own disciples and he says, will you also go away? So the truth of the gospel of Christ, as we know from the example of Paul and the example of Jesus himself, contains the offense of the cross. It's telling people they are sinners and doomed without Christ. And if we eliminate that part of the gospel, we're heading down a wrong road here. Now, this whole offense of the cross, that's not a totally negative message. Because the offense of the cross is the good news that Jesus Christ has come to take care of our sin problem. We don't have to be doomed. Christ is the one who paid the penalty for us, and he offers us this gift of salvation, eternal life, freely. So it's a message of good news, but in order to appreciate the good news, one first has to hear the bad news. And this is the gospel that God has entrusted to us. And to mess with it by removing the offense of the cross and replacing it with flattering feel-good speeches is just downright heresy. Now, let's move on from that point. Paul said we spoke with simplicity, not attempt to flatter you with our words. Next is sincerity, not greed. Now, as we mentioned, Paul was accused of ministering the gospel with the same motive of personal gain as the run-of-the-mill peddlers of religion of the day. Nothing could be further from the truth in regard to Paul's ministry. His ministry was to give out the truth of Jesus Christ, not to bleed the bank accounts of his audience. It's sad that he had to defend himself in that regard in the first place, but not surprising. And then third, we're to practice humility, not self-glory. Now, this can become difficult the higher the profile of your service to the Lord. And this is where preachers who get the high profile level have to really be careful about the humility part of it, to avoid the self-glory. Paul said, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But that's not what they were seeking. They came with humility. Two kinds of people that have something in common is celebrities and politicians. You know, I don't know if you've noticed that. Celebrities and politicians all seek the attention and the affirmation of people. They need it. They need it to feel validated. They need it to succeed. So they do whatever they have to do to get that attention, to get that affirmation. Now, in the realm of government, when it comes to politics, there's a difference between a statesman and a politician. I'm not heading toward a joke here, just so you know. So if you're hanging on the edge of your seat waiting, there's no punchline here. But there is a difference between a statesman and a politician. We have more politicians today than we have statesmen. But a statesman, I should say, is a person who serves the people with moral integrity and leads toward what is right, even if it challenges his career, even if it means opposing his own political party's platform. Statesmen will always serve with moral integrity and lead toward what is right. A politician, on the other hand, always checks to see which direction the cultural wind is blowing the strongest and moves in that direction. What does culture want? I'll go that way. They have to do that to get the votes. David Brody, who is chief political correspondent for the Christian Broadcast Network, appeared on Meet the Press a couple of weeks ago, October 5th. It was a debate over the culture wars going on in our country. In fact, Chuck Todd, who's the moderator of that, who's kind of makes no apology for his less than conservative stance, made the point that it's time for conservatives to admit that the culture wars have been lost. Well, that was part of the debate. But David Brody quoted Russell Kirk. And this is what he said, Russell Kirk said, "Politicians are actors performing a script that is written by the audience." That's true, isn't it? Politicians are actors performing a script that is written by the audience. They need to appeal to the largest audience because the audience is writing the script. And if they want to get elected, they follow the script. However, a statesman is willing to put his career on the line for what he knows is right and what he knows is wrong. He's willing to stand up and say, there's an error in this script. Vote for me or don't vote for me. Abortion is wrong. Vote for me or don't vote for me. Homosexual marriage is not biblical. He probably won't get elected. But now when it comes to a ministry, that is our service unto God, on whatever form or level that may be, whatever God has approved and entrusted us with, don't become a slave to the ambition to make people like you. Whether it's people outside the church and sometimes people within the church. Now, it's wonderful when they do. It feels good. But you will stress out and burn out trying to do it because it's impossible to please everyone. And I know that because I have struggled all my life trying to do it. It wears you out. Now, it's not an invitation to go out and see how many people we can displease. Don't do that. We don't have to be contrary just to be contrary. There's a way we work things out and we resolve issues and conflicts and we try not to be offensive and we move on from things. That's the way we should work. That's the way God wants it. But when you think about the conflict that occurs when we are doing that which is right, we're doing that which God has entrusted us to do, and we're declaring the gospel. Think about Paul the Apostle. How did he continue to preach the gospel of Christ when he was slammed head-on by opposition and conflict wherever he went? I mean, even as he writes to these Thessalonians, he came from Philippi, where he'd spent some time in jail. Now he comes to Thessalonica, and there's a group launched against him there. How do you keep at it? Well, verse 4 tells us, we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. He knew his accountability was to God. And whether everybody liked what he was doing or agreed with it wasn't really the issue. God examines the hearts and knows the motives. He knows the inner attitudes. He knows the integrity. He knows if there's sincerity or not. And that's what we have to keep in mind. Now, ministry not about how many pats on the back we receive or how validated we are by the people we serve, as good as that is. And I appreciate every pat on the back I get. But it's really about being approved by God and pleasing Him above all else. And if we are pleasing God, then He will be the one to decide who gets angry with us. And we'll be freed from the tyranny of trying to please everybody when we can't. Let's move on. The fourth way that we serve and minister in the gospel in the proper manner is we show gentleness. Now this is where boldness gets its proper balance. Because boldness without gentleness is really just meanness. That's what it amounts to. It's the way people become obnoxious. Now notice the descriptive language the apostle uses in verse 7. But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. A nursing mother tenderly caring for her own children. That's a pretty good illustration, pretty good image that he gives there, because Paul is actually writing here and ministering to newborn babes in Christ. People who came to a saving knowledge of Christ in the midst of that, all that opposition that took place at Thessalonica. People still accepted the message, and a church was there, and people were coming in, and Paul's trying to lead them in their growth in Christ. We're doing so not as bullies who come with a bunch of authority and pick at you at everything you're doing wrong, but we come to you with gentleness. And we impart to you that which will help you. Now, there are specific nurturing qualities that a mother displays toward her children. Just to name a few, how about sacrifice? It takes time and energy to care for a child. Mothers sacrifice more for their children than their kids will ever know, at least until they start having kids of their own. Patience. Oh, man, it takes patience. Because kids go through growing pains and phases of life all the time. They present challenges and changes and drama and issues at every age. But a loving and patient parent suffers long, keeps their cool, keeps a level head, doesn't overreact, helps to guide their children through those phases of life. Another one is nourishment. When a mother nurses her baby, she's providing the nourishment that that child needs to grow. Now, here's another thought connected with that that I read this week that brought a tear to my eye, figuratively speaking. When a mother nurses her child, she is imparting some of her own life to her child. Doesn't that get you right there? She's imparting some of her own life to her child. Well, the other aspect, or one thing that a mother does, is protection. Offers protection. Being mother hen is not really a bad quality. She's a protector. When God created hens, He gave them wings. But the interesting thing about those wings is they weren't designed for her to fly away with. Those wings were designed to cover her chicks and keep them warm and safe. How many times in the Bible do we see that reference to God, in the Psalms especially? Under His wings He guides us. Jesus spoke of Israel in that way. Over His broken heart in their refusal to accept Him, how He wanted to gather them as a chick is gathered under her mother's wings, but they refused. And so in verse 7, Paul uses this image of sacrifice, patience, nourishment, protection of a gentle nursing mother as an illustration of the gentleness that every servant of God is to practice toward the people we minister to. There's one more aspect here of our proper manner, and that's to serve unselfishly. Verse 8. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of our God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. There's no spirit of authoritarianism or arrogance in this. Reminds me of what Paul said when he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. He declared his willingness to spend and be expended for their souls because of his love for them. And by saying that and doing that, he set the bar very high for the rest of us. But there's only one way to develop that level of unselfish servanthood. And that's to be constrained by the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave his all out of his love for us. And so Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2 exhorts us, and walk in love just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And that phrase, a fragrant aroma, just simply means it pleases God. And that should be our goal. Well, as I reached this point in writing my sermon, I came to the hard part, which is trying to figure out how do you conclude a sermon. Introductions and conclusions are the hardest part of a speech or a sermon. It's one thing to fly the plane, but getting it off the ground and getting it landed safely is the challenge. So I was sitting at my desk, finished typing to this point, and so at that point, I leaned back in my chair, hands behind my head, assuming the thinking posture. Sometimes then I'll swivel back and forth. In my office, to the right of my chair and my desk against the wall, I have a lateral file there. And on the front of that file, I have a picture of Bernard Ondieck, our African missionary, a picture of him and his family. My eye caught that photo, and my first thought was, wow, what an example of a servant of God. A minister of the gospel. That guy has unselfishly given so much of himself and his life to serve Christ, to teach the gospel to the people he loves. It just puts me to shame. It makes me embarrassed when I whine about my little issues. But if you want to know a guy, a person who embodies this boldness, integrity, pleasing God, gentleness, unselfishness, Bernard's your guy. And there are so many, many other men and women around the world just like that, who are serving God in the same way. And I got to thinking, what might it be like if every one of us, starting with myself, if every one of us devoted ourselves to becoming a 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 servant of God, if we were able to follow the example of Paul, as well as the example of Christ, imagine what God could do through us if we learned to speak the gospel with boldness, serve with integrity, to seek to please God, not just people. If we learn how to show gentleness, to serve unselfishly, I guess we'd be amazed at what God could do. Let's seek to do that. Well, I'm going to close in prayer, and what I'm going to do as I pray, I'm going to also ask the blessing on the food that we're about to partake of. Hopefully you can stay with us for that. And that way, the instruction I'm told is, as soon as you are dismissed, you can go right to the serving tables and dig in. So we'll enjoy fellowship together. Father, thank you for your word to us today. And we know the apostle set the bar high for us. But if we can at least make an effort to fulfill these requirements of a proper servant and recognize what we've been approved and entrusted to do. That we won't be bumbling on the job, but we'll execute it to the best of our ability as you give it to us. Because we find our boldness in you. And you're able to take weak vessels and make them strong. So bless your word to our hearts. Thank you for the food we're about to partake of, and the fellowship that we will enjoy in the name of Christ our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.